once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to tell you something exciting today. The Apostle Paul, talking many years ago to the church in Rome, said, "Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the word to overcome, master evil with goodness. That is, you don't have to fall into the trap that many people fall into of being evil. And we so often want to render evil for evil. And we don't often think about things that are good. Now, there is none good. Some people came to Jesus one day and they said, "Good master." And Jesus corrected them. He said, "There's nobody good except God in heaven. God is good, and all good things come from heaven above." We know that from various teachings and various other scriptures. So I want to leave with you some thoughts today about the difference between the evil that is all around us. And we don't have to be involved in it. We simply do not. For instance, and I'm using the Amplified Version for those of you who are sort of Bible students, but I'm going to use it here because I want to explain things a little more. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, "Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessity of the saints, pursuing the practice of hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude toward you. Bless and do not curse them. Share others' joy, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and share others' grief, weeping with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty." Now, the word haughty isn't used very much in our generation, and so it's lost its effect, it's lost its attitude. We have other words to describe this word. And the other words to describe this word are, don't be snobbish, high-minded, exclusive. Now, I find myself, to be quite truthful, I can become very exclusive. And so people could easily call me snobbish because I withdraw. And when I'm attacked by people with words and things like that, I withdraw. I'm not prepared to go out and fight. I just don't see any need to justify myself. I've said what I've said. I've done what I've done. If I was wrong and the person talking to me can show me I was wrong, then I will quickly apologize and seek their forgiveness, for that's, I understand, to be the teaching of the Word of God. But as a saint for Jesus, I do know that I can crawl into my little shell. I can get out of the way. I can remove myself, I can be silent and all that sort of thing. And so I see that I can be haughty. Now, he says here, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, that is snobbish, high-minded or exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. And that is a serious problem with a lot of us Christians. As a saint, we need to have a thing called sanctification that is building up in our life. If you care to, you can look at sanctification this way. If you go, for instance, on the Santiam Pass near here, and you travel west into Salem, you will go past a place called Detroit and the Detroit Lake and the Detroit Dam that causes the lake to be. And most years, they seem to let the water in the lake go down and it reveals all kinds of hazards to little boats that people have and sail in that piece of water. And the hazard is this. There are loads and loads of tree stumps. Talking to somebody one day, I said, "Why in the world don't they clean that up?" Well, it's underwater. What the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't grieve. But sanctification is removing one stump at a time. It's an interesting concept. You find yourself with a piece of sin that you hadn't thought was sin. I believe that the Holy Spirit in our lives is continually saying, now, in order for you to conform to the image of God, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to pare away this sin and that sin and some other sin, and you need to get things right with God. This is not an easy thing to achieve, but if you take it one stump at a time, you find that you've become more holy, more righteous, more content, more confident in the living God. So you may have things that are stumps to you, and really they present a hazard to your life one way and another. Well, now Paul explains this in verse 17 of the 12th chapter of Romans. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good." Here is a formula that we can take to heart and we could use to cause ourselves to be more righteous than we were, to grow closer to the Lord Jesus. You remember when Jesus was taken prisoner and he was lashed with a whip and suffered many indignities, the punching and pummeling of his body and face in particular, the crown of thorns and the plucking of his beard and the spitting in his face. I can't think of anything more awful than somebody spitting in my face, clearing their throats and spitting and leaving that spittle in my beard. It's the most horrific thing to think about. Yet when he was reviled, says the scripture, he reviled not again. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So the Apostle Paul here to the Roman church is saying, look here, evil's going to come and evil is there. You need to understand that, but you overcome evil with good. I would like to explain two words to you in particular, the word evil and the word good. If you put a D in front of evil, you have devil. If you take out one O from the word good, you have God. So don't do devilish things. Don't be persuaded by the devil to render evil, for instance, but show them God. Show the godlike character of the Lord Jesus Christ and let them see good, God. Now, when the disciples had a thing, they saw that Jesus was very prayerful. They saw that he was successful in prayer, in that God answered his prayers. They were impressed and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, said Jesus, it's not terribly difficult. Don't do what other people do. Don't put on a big show. Don't sound a trumpet and say, "I'm going to prayer. I'm going to the prayer meeting." Don't tell it wide and don't let everybody know. But instead, come to this place where you very quietly go into a special place in your house and shut the door, turn the lock, and in the quietness of solitude, say this: "My dear Father in heaven." And during that exhibition of how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," when you look at all of that prayer, there's something startling to me that comes out. He says, "Deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. Now, there's two ways of understanding the word evil. The word evil in this instance can mean the evil in this present world. That is, we're surrounded by evil. We're surrounded by temptation. We're surrounded by getting caught up in other people's projects. We are surrounded in thinking that is not scriptural and will lead us into terrible frustration and destroy us with our inability to be able to appropriate the Lord Jesus in every given circumstance. And so there is evil around us. It's not easy to walk away from evil. You turn the television on, and if you listen to a film that's a modern film, soon you will be caught up in all sorts of swearing and cursing and sexuality and the bearing of bodies and all this sort of thing. And it's very difficult not to see a film where in moments after turning on the program, people are being murdered, tortured, dreadful things are happening. So you really think that that is good for your heart and mind? Let me ask you, if you put garbage in the garbage pail, when you empty the garbage pail, what comes out? Well, you say garbage, of course. Well, why do you put garbage in and then are sorrowful because you get garbage out? If, for instance, you get caught up in all the discussion of the political things that different news broadcasts are serving us up every day, 24 hours a day, if you get caught up in that, you lose sight of the fact that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He knows our downsitting and our uprising. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning of my life to the end of my life. He called me before the foundation of the world. He knew I would be a follower of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. This is this creator, this great God that we worship. Now, as a saint of the Lord Jesus, we need to get ourselves into gear, because if we don't, we will be repeating the gloom and doom of these political outbursts and all of these things. And I have lived long enough now to be able to say to you very confidently that this is but for a time. All the things that are being said on news broadcasts and on talk radio and so on, it's a thing that will come and a thing that will go. It will pass. It will go by. Just as a car goes past you, just as the bus goes past you, just as the train goes past, just as the airplane goes past, all of these things go away. Now, that may be a stretch for your mind to accept, but they do. The only constant that we have in life is this, that God is everlasting. He is from the beginning to the end. He knows our beginnings. He knows the end. For instance, when he put into play all the creation, and when man was made in the image of God, and when man disobeyed God, and we call it the fall, and he fell from the grace of God because of his wickedness of disobedience, when that took place, why, something unpleasant happened. God was wrathful, but man would not repent. When God would scold a man, the man refused to repent. And so there was no purpose in giving rules and regulations for life because man was unrepentant. He was so self-centered and so selfish, he would not turn to God. So now we have a serious problem, and God says, I'm going to solve the problem this way. I want to express my love to the world. We read, for instance, in James, that God is love. And we need to understand those three words. He is love. So we need to understand who God is. And he is this everlasting God that created all things and has a limitation on how long this world that we live in will revolve and how long our lives will be lived. We read in different scriptures that it goes from aeon to aeon, or age to age. It is from one age to the next. And the more modern theologians come up with, there are dispensations. There are dispensations of the past. Dispensation that we're in right now is the church dispensation. And soon we go on to another dispensation. You can use all those arguments and wonderful thoughts and theological and philosophical thoughts. But the fact is, God never changes. He is the same today as he was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow as he is today. What's God like? Well, he's full of grace. He doesn't keep calling me up on the carpet because I've not done this or not been there or I've not obeyed in different ways. He simply says, I love you. I gave my son to die for you, and my son is resurrected. And my son sits at the right hand with me in the throne room of heaven. And God says to us, if you repent, if you would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a child of the King, a saint of Jesus. Now, if this is so, and I believe it is, we need to understand that we can bring ourselves into a form of life that will honor this living God. And we can bring our behavioral patterns into a way that will honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I think it's the most terrible thing that on TV and on the radio and in our news broadcasts and in our newspapers, we read of men who are killing girls. I think it's the most disgraceful thing that human people can do to one another. What so many people don't seem to understand is this, that God says the blood of the person you kill cries out to him from the ground. You don't have to believe me. You need to read the book of Genesis, and you will see that when Cain and Abel were alive, the one murdered the other, and at that point, God said, where is your brother? Well, said Cain, he's not around. God said, where's your brother? Because his blood in the ground is crying out to me. Now, that may sound a stretch, but it really isn't. You see, and I say this carefully, poor old Cain was so filled with jealousy that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice of a lamb, he was so jealous that God had accepted that and had not accepted the produce that came from the sweat of his brow. You see, he had a different way of seeing things to God. And so he was annoyed at God. He was furious at God. And he took his fury out on his younger brother. What a great shame this is in the land in which we live. People are killing people for fun. People are killing people because they resent them. In the book of Proverbs, we discover a great teaching, and that is the assassination of a person's personality or a person's work. The word there tells us that this is a deplorable thing. When we gossip about a person or say negative things about another person, why, that person is assassinated. We sometimes do this without thought. Other times we do it with great malice. We don't realize how wrong we are according to the Word of God. Even though we may be people that say we read the Word of God, and I challenge you, every time you find a negative thing coming up in your mind, ask that wonderful question, does this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it doesn't, you'll find in the Word of God that God is most displeased with your action and the way of your life. I would take you back into Romans 12 and verse 12. Don't be overcome with evil. Now, the evil is in this world. Another way of seeing this word evil is to read it this way. In the prayer of the Lord Jesus, he says, deliver us from the evil, meaning the evil in the world. But he also says, and the Greek shows us this, the evil one. The evil one. Who is this evil one? Well, First of all, let's identify him. He is the father of lies. He is the doomsday man. He is the one that wants to bring you into bondage. He is the one that is furious at God and furious at the Lord Jesus, that you, by believing with simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in his clutch anymore. And he can't threaten you with death, because death is meaningless, because absent from this body you'll be present with the Lord. So there are some things that just make Satan so furious. But he is the father of lies. You listen to a liar, a politician that turns coat, who says one thing and does another. You listen to people who promise, oh, they promise so much, but they don't achieve. That's a sense of lying. There are some people who just take something out of context, and because they want to hurt you, they lie. Listen to this. Jesus was speaking. He was in the temple, and he looked at the temple, and he said to his disciples, "You see all these stones? Well, we're like these stones. We are temples of the Spirit of God." And I'm running forward, and I know this. He didn't actually say these words, but he said, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and your body will become the temple of the Holy Spirit." But that was the inference that Jesus was giving. And he said, "If you take my body and destroy it, in 3 days I will raise it up again." And there were other people other than the disciples that heard him say that. And they said, "That's a curious thing for him to say." But Jesus was speaking of his own body, his own crucifixion, and his own resurrection. And they knew he was doing that. But they took those words. And when Jesus was being tried, because they said he was a criminal, they had no king but Caesar, they had nothing but the world, they had no compassion. They preferred evil to good. They preferred the devil to God. Oh, my. One of the things they brought up was, "He said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And the critics said, "This is so ridiculous, because it took us so many years to build that temple. Every stone was hand-cut. Every stone was placed upon another stone. How can he build it in 3 days?" So when they slapped his face and blindfolded him and said, "Now tell us who hit you," they were saying, in effect, if you can project your mind to building this body, this temple, in 3 days, then you can surely tell us who hit you. And Jesus remained silent. They were deliberately misunderstanding what he said. They were liars. And when Jesus said, "Pray, deliver us from evil," he was also saying, "Deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one, the father of lies. The great tragedy of our lives today is, surely, that we believe that Satan is so powerful, and we forget that we are victorious. Don't repay a person evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. You don't have to spit in the face of the person that spat in your face. You don't have to give back a slap because they slapped you. Jesus said, in fact, turn the other cheek. Let them hit the other side as well. Show them that you're bigger than just the foolish expression. We can do that. And if you see your perceived enemy hungry, feed him. If you see him thirsty, give him to drink. Let God draw the balance. Let God pour the wrath. But you might say to me, "Preacher, you don't know how offended I've been. This person has been cruel to me and my family, and they've cheated us. They've done this, that, and the other." And I'm saying to you, maybe that's all true, and I would not extract one word of your testimony and pretend otherwise, but I will say this to you: forgive them that curse you, bless them that despitefully use you. They will be baffled, because they are attacking you before you attack them. So is their presence of mind. They know you'll attack and come back and fight. Don't do it. Just walk away. Our time is gone. But I would say to you, dear friends, as a saint, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, do good, not evil. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask you, please, that you will help us and bless us, lead us and guide us. Help us to live lights that shine like a candle set on a candlestick. Help us not to hide our light, but rather let our light shine. Let us shine with the beauty of your holiness and glory and the teaching of your word. Bless us now, please, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.